Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I'll read verses 11 through 15, keeping in mind the context that really begins with verse 1. Ecclesiastes 3, 11 through 15. This is God's word. Give your careful attention to its reading. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is the gift of God. And I know that everything that God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it, and there is nothing to take from it, for God has so worked that men should fear Him. That which is has been already, and that which will be has already been. For God seeks what has passed by. Let's pray together. Father, now we ask that You would open Your Word to us, open our hearts, teach us, grant us eyes to behold Your beauty. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Since starting the book of Ecclesiastes, I have been made aware, sensitive, I guess, to the many quotes and citations and allusions to this book of Ecclesiastes in music and in literature. It's amazing in our culture how many quote or allude to this book. Our text this morning is the first part of verse 11. He has made everything appropriate in His time. Really, a better rendering translates that word appropriate as beauty. Beautiful. We would read, He has made everything beautiful in its time. Beautiful. Now, I don't know if this particular songwriter had Ecclesiastes in mind. Ray Stevens, thinking nostalgically, early 70s. But this came to my mind. Everything is beautiful. You remember the song? Everything is beautiful in its own way, like the starry summer night or the snow-covered winter's day. I won't go on because theologically it gets worse and worse. And goes downhill. You won't find this little gem in the Trinity hymnal, I wouldn't think. But this is our text. Not that everything is beautiful in its own way, but God has made everything beautiful. God has made everything beautiful in its own time. Now let's focus on this statement from Scripture and simply ask, well, what does it mean? The word translated, as I said, appropriate, is really beautiful, and it is used in many places to describe people. Attractive, beautiful people. Downton Abbey has started up again, and watched the first installment, and with Downton Abbey, I think beginning and end, Ralph Lauren advertises his, what he calls his world, his fashion. He uses some of the most striking, attractive models. You might say that these are beautiful women. That's the word that's being used here. The word means to be beautiful in form and shape. In Genesis, there are various references describing Sarah, Abraham's wife. They're approaching Egypt, and Abraham says, "See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. You are a beautiful woman." And of course, he is afraid, going into Egypt, that they will kill him in order to take his beautiful wife. She is so striking, so attractive. It said of Rachel, Jacob's wife, that she was beautiful in form and face. And this not only applies to women, for men too. Joseph was described as being handsome in form and appearance. What makes a person beautiful? What makes a person handsome? A woman beautiful, striking, attractive, a man handsome? Symmetry? Balance? Structure? Shape? Features of lips, eyes, cheekbones, skin, hair, pleasing and all in proportion. Beauty. But here it's God's works that are described as beautiful. Works of creation, I think, His work of creation and His works of providence. I think it's both included here. And when Koheleth the preacher writes, he writes this, He, God, has made everything beautiful in its time. I can't help but think of the context. There is an appointed time for everything. There is this wonderful tie-in with time. Made everything beautiful in its time. And there is an appointed time for everything. And there is a time for every event under heaven. Time to give birth, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot what is planted, time to kill, a time to heal, time to tear down, a time to build up. These times and events, this creation and His providence are beautiful. In His sovereign creative act, in His sovereign providential care and governing of all things, the preacher says, it's all beautiful in its time. Beauty has that quality of a pleasing form, a balance, a symmetry, coloring, composition, shape. God's works are beautiful. They are a delight to Him. All wise, all powerful, all good Creator creates all things and then orders all things, accomplishing His will. And in part, it's characterized as beautiful. In all of its heights, in all of its length, in all of its depth and breadth. Can't put our arms around it. Part of the text teaches that we cannot put our arms around this creation. We cannot, even though eternity has been set within our hearts, we can't put our mind around all that He has done, all that He is doing, and behold His beauty. We can't. But we can behold it to a point, to some degree. And that beauty includes all that is swirling around us, whether it's the stars and the universe, whether it's the various nations and all that they are about. I think of the original audience. They knew the changing stars. They knew the change of seasons. They knew the change of administrations and nations. This is what Derek Kidner writes concerning the beauty of God's works. The trouble for us is not that life refuses to keep still, but that we see only a fraction of its movement and of its subtle and intricate design. We see but a bit of the subtle and intricate design. Instead of changelessness, there is something better. A dynamic, divine purpose, with its beginning, middle, and end. Instead of frozen perfection, there is a kaleidoscopic movement of innumerable processes, each with its own character and its period of blossoming and ripening. Beautiful in its time, contributing to that overall masterpiece. Beautiful in its time, contributing to this masterpiece, this overall work of God, the work of one Creator, the work of one Creator. That's the universe in which you live. Whether in microcosm or macrocosm. There's all kinds of images that have been used throughout church history to describe this work of God as beautiful. It's Thomas Aquinas, who sees God's creation and providence as a perfectly tuned stringed instrument. He writes, whose harmonies interpret for us the glory and blessings of divine life. The universe is like an instrument, perfectly tuned. And when he plays it, we hear harmony. We hear a music of his beauty and his divine glory. It's John Calvin who uses the imagery of a fire. It's like the universe is on fire and there are sparks of his glory everywhere. You can't go anywhere in the universe without seeing sparks of his glory. C.S. Lewis, who speaks of the Trinity as related to one another, as though in a dance, and everything in creation begins to participate in this huge dance. Sermon Bobbing, who uses an architectural image. He speaks of the scale of being from the smallest molecule, an amoeba, up to the highest of angels. And in its height there's a beauty, but not only in its height, in its length, all of history and all of the works that God does and all of his governing of all things in life, how beautiful in its height and in its length, as though a beautiful cathedral he builds. The Puritans use all kinds of images. This universe is a theater, acting out, demonstrating, exhibiting God's glory. It's a theater. It's a splendidly clear mirror reflecting his glory. It's a resounding echo. It's a masterpiece of a painting. It's beautiful. In its time, beautiful. Now, we can ask the question as we look at the context and think about the curse. Again, subtext, Genesis 1 through 4, particularly Genesis 3, the fall of man, and how that fall has affected not only his moral being, man's moral being, but the entire universe. Thorns and thistles, cursed is the ground because of what you have done. And we could say it's a problem of evil. How do we account for that? Is there beauty? Beauty in our universe with all of the ugliness that we see? Just read the Metro section of the Columbus Dispatch in the course of the week. You'll see a lot of ugliness. What about in our list here? The death, the killing, the throwing of stones, the shunning, the hating, the war, the death. How can those things be beautiful? I don't want to cop out. But we can't fully fathom God's works. That's part of the point of the text, the remainder of verse 11. We can't, it's like this huge painting. And all we can do is just focus. Our peripheral vision can't take it all in. We just focus on a particular point. I was given this wonderful book of art, and on the one page they gave the whole painting, and then on the other a detail found within the painting. And if you have a large enough painting, and those things do exist, you're not going to be able to take it in unless you take a step back. And even then, you can't take in then all the detail. You get closer. You see the detail, but you can't see the whole thing. And there are some paintings, I think, of Picasso. You think of like the strangeness and maybe the shadows. Maybe you're seeing the darkness, the shadow of the darkness within a particular painting. But if you step back, you begin to see that shadow plays a role in making the entire piece beautiful. Ugly in its detail, beautiful in its composition. This is what the Apostle Paul says in a context in which he is wrestling with God's sovereignty in the midst of unbelief. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Oh, the depth. The depth of the riches of his wisdom and knowledge. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable His ways. Inscrutable, unfathomable. You can't plumb the depths of God nor His works. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor? Who has first given to Him that it might be paid back again? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory. Amen. He is the one in whom we live and move and have our being. But we can think further. The beauty by which He has created all things, that in certain detail has an ugliness and evil to it, really calls us, doesn't it? I mean, when you see something really beautiful, doesn't it not draw you to want to possess it somehow? Participate in it, possess it. And sometimes it's very frustrating because you can't. And then you try to figure out, well, how does the darkness, how does the shadows, how does the suffering fit into it all? Beauty calls us, but in calling us with the shadowy details, it calls us to a profound, deeper thought. It's not just a superficial licking, liking of something that is just sweet. That's not true beauty. It draws one, and even in the dark shadows, it draws us to think, and to think deeply. Even in the suffering, it calls us to think deeply about God and His ways and His works. Here's an illustration. I think this is a wonderful illustration. Presently, I think there is an exhibit in Boston where Muslim women who are photographers, and I think Iraqi, Iranian women, photographers who are exhibiting their work, their photography. And part of the purpose is to dash the stereotypes that the West have about Muslim women. But this is a wonderful thing. Wonderful and yet difficult. This one woman photographer taking pictures during the Iraqi-Iranian war. Do you remember that and how horrendous that was? How terrible? I believe the Iranians were using children as shields as they were attacking Iraq. Horrible. Human shields. Children. Gohar Dashti, that's the woman photographer, who's now exhibiting in Boston. Gohar Dashti's series entitled Today's Life in War depicts Iranians going about their daily lives as the Iran-Iraq war rages in the background. The absurdist photos depict newlyweds sitting in a bombed-out car, a young couple hanging laundry on barbed wire and watching television in a room where the walls are made from sandbags. This is a quote. When the horrific nature of war becomes normal, it takes a surreal form, Dashti says. She grew up during the war in a city close to the Iranian-Iraqi border. The photos are so beautiful. The photos are so beautiful and technically masterful. It might seem unfortunate that they deal with complicated and often difficult realities. But many of the women wouldn't have it any other way. Another quote. Quote, beauty needs thought. This is so profound. And it parallels our text. Beauty needs thought. And thought needs beauty. The two need each other. And I think that's what Ecclesiastes is calling us to. This is like a photo, surrealistic in some of its disasters, and yet beautiful. Technically, far more than any photographer, technically masterful our God is in all of His works. And though there is the surrealistic, difficult components of war, barbed wire, barbed cars, sandbags, yet in the entire composition, there is beauty. I think there'll come a day where, again, we will not wrap our arms around it all. We won't be able to. We'll spend eternity plumbing the depths, really, even of His works, not just of God, but of His works. I think at the end of the age, as we think deeply about these things, no simple answers. We just don't give a lick and a pat to the saccharine sweetness of what this society might call beautiful. The Christian knows what real beauty is. And it'll be at the end of the age, I think, when God's grace is glorified, when His justice is glorified, that we will have a more profound sense of how it all fits together and how we can say, "Oh Lord, You have done all things well. You have done all things for Your glory. You have done all things beautifully." Do you believe that? How unfathomable and inscrutable are His ways. That's God. We are small, limited, and yet invited to participate in that beauty. This inscrutable beauty is simply a result of the manifestation of His perfection. Where does this beauty ultimately come from in His creation, in His works? It's but a manifestation, a revelation, a disclosure of His own beauty. Why can we say His creation and His works of providence are beautiful? Because He is beautiful as the Creator. And all of His perfections are demonstrated, exhibited, manifested, revealed, disclosed in all the things that He has made. And we not only see that outwardly, externally, in all the things that He has made, we are part of that creation. And even internally, in the way we think, our conscience, our imagination, our judgment, it all witnesses to His wisdom and goodness. We fully participate in God, whether we acknowledge it or not. And those who are redeemed in Christ know it and are assured by it and see dimensions of His work, though unfathomable, see dimensions of that work which the world is blinded to. Talk about the height, the length, the width. We can even talk about the depth of the wisdom, goodness, power of God in all that He does, in all that He has made. Do you see it? Do you see the perfections? In His works of redemption given to us in the Scripture, interpreted for us, we'll come to that again. But it's work of creation and providence in your life every single day. You are participating in this beauty of form and balance as He works out His redemptive purposes that will culminate and come to an end when Christ returns and all things will be revealed. God is the supreme being. Supremely true, supremely good, supremely beautiful. But the most profound work, we'll begin to tidy things up here. the most profound, beautiful work, which in some ways answers to the evil, to the suffering, and also answers in part His inscrutable, beautiful work, is that one who has come in the flesh, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The most inscrutable, the most beautiful, in His person and in His work. Glorious, most beautiful. Balanced symmetry, shape, composition. Two natures, all God, all man in one person. All powerful, yet with all humility. All wise, yet submitting to the judgment of men and to His own Father. The cross, ugly in its way, yet beautiful in its way. He Himself will speak of it as His glory. Foolishness to the world, stumbling block to others, yet the power, the wisdom, the goodness, can we say even the beauty of God? It's John Owen, who has an entire chapter which is entitled Christ, the Most Glorious and Ineffable Work of God, God's Power, God's Wisdom. Here's the sentence: the person of Christ is the most glorious and ineffable, inexpressible effect of divine wisdom, grace, and power. Just look at Jesus, His constitution, composition, who He is in His person, and you see the beauty of God before you. Not only in His earthly ministry, John has a vision of His resurrection glory. And recognize that this is symbolic language. There's power, majesty. But if you can imagine it, there's beauty. Then I turned to see a voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across His chest was a golden sash. His head and His hair were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. Get the contrast, white, red, fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of many waters. And in His right hand He held seven stars. He held seven stars. And out of His mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and His face was like the sun shining in all of its strength. And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet like a dead man. I think we would do the same. Not only in its majesty and its glory, but its inexpressible beauty. So beautiful. In His constitution, in His makeup, in His being, in His person. Balanced, symmetry, wise. All the perfections of God embodied in this one for you. We can behold God's creative works, His providential works. We can even behold that most profound work of beauty, Jesus Christ, by His Word, by His Spirit, in the sacrament. It's as though, as the people of God, we are ushered up into heaven, and though we don't see Him directly as we shall one day, we do behold Him. We do behold Him in His beauty. This text begins with the question, verse 9, what profit is there to the worker from that which he toils? Is there any profit advantage in your work? Oh, there is. I'll remind you, you are the work of God. And any work you do, anything you accomplish in this life continues to manifest not only who you are in your personality, it manifests the perfections of God. So we need to be taught We need to be taught how to see. I often have spoken about we need to be taught how to read, okay? But we also need to be taught how to see. For Christmas, I got this wonderful Great Courses series, 36 lectures by apparently a famous art historian who teaches you how to view and understand great art. How to view and understand great art. 36 lectures. And the beginning lectures are rather basic. You look at line, various kinds of line. Straight, diagonal, shape, geometric, organic, color, analogous, complementary color, composition. All kinds of things. She spends like a half hour, 40 minutes on each of these very, very basic things about art. Well, for us, we can go back to the basic things of God. That's where it starts. We've got to learn the basic things. And then think about them. And then use them as a lens. We are so good at doing this in so many other ways. Why can't we learn about God and take that knowledge and use that knowledge as a lens in our relationships, in our work, in all of life? That we know God and we as it were, absorb and learn and see and transform and be changed and then see differently. All that He's doing in us, around us, through us. That contribute to the beauty of His perfections. Because as God's people, you are the ones who have that insight, that faith. You know Him and you can see His beauty. Now let's go back to the basics that we might learn more and more to see that beauty and all that He does around us. And then come Lord's Day by Lord's Day. To center once again in that most profound work of beauty, to see Him in Jesus Christ. As Jesus is communicated to you by His Word and Sacrament, as we pray and fellowship together, to behold His beauty. Do you not hunger after that? Do you not long to see Him? To behold Him in all of His majesty, glory, in all of His beauty. The thing about beauty is, it doesn't call you to do something. It's not like the purposes of God, and so now I need to do X, Y, or Z. There's plenty of that, and to be sure, you're called upon to do that. But we're not looking at the purposes of God, we're looking at the beauty of God. And what is it about beauty? You behold beauty. You behold it. And as you behold it more and more, it does something. It draws you in. You hunger to participate. In some sense, you want to possess that beauty. And that's part of the frustration, I think, in life, and particularly in this life under the sun. We want that beauty. We may not only recognize God, but the beautiful things that He has made. We want to participate. We want to possess. And yet we can't fully. There is a frustration factor there, to be sure. And yet God says in Christ, by virtue of His Spirit and the union we have with Him, come, behold, and as you behold, participate. And as you participate, you will be changed. Why is art so important for Western civilization? It does transform. Okay, just a little bit. Behold Jesus. Behold God in Jesus Christ. Behold Him in His creation, in His providence, in your life. Behold Him in Jesus Christ. Behold to the point where you hunger, you thirst, you want to possess, you want to participate, you want to be absorbed, and you will be changed. You will be changed to be the beautiful people you are called to be in Jesus Christ. It's not in vain when the psalmist says, oh, come, worship the Lord. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that You would so open our eyes and give us that ability to behold You in Christ, to behold Your glory, Your perfections, and all that You do, and all that You've created.
Now seal this message to us at the table, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's now prepare ourselves coming to the table of the Lord.